If you take out your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 38, I appreciate that. And inside of the bulletin is an outline to follow along this morning with the message. Going to be talking about moving from competency to compassion. There's a book that is titled, If Disney Ran Your Hospital, 9.5 Things You Would Do Differently by Fred Lee. And Fred Lee is a hospital administrator, but he did a short stint with Disney World. And he said, what can we learn from Disney World and apply it to a hospital is what he kind of wrote the book about. And he said this, he says, most businesses operate with a level of competency. You know, we want to be competent. We want to train our workers to be competent. We want to have seminars. We want to continual education, advanced degrees, so we can increase our competency in our work, so we can be better than the competition. Is what we came out to be. He said the problem with that is most companies just expect you to be competent. Most companies say you should be competent, and competency alone doesn't necessarily encourage or expect or come to have people that are loyalty to the company. So he said you have to add another level to this. And another level he said you need to add is courtesy. He says competency, but also courtesy is really good. We're offer that. But as you know, many businesses, they don't offer courtesy. Many businesses seem like that's lost in our world today. If you ever had a problem with something you bought and you had to call up for a warranty or email them, you find out many times, says, boy, if they could just be more courteous, it'd go a long way. Courtesy is just another level. If a company could be competent and add courtesy, that would be good. But Fred Lee said that still isn't enough because most businesses expect you to be courteous, and competency plus courtesy doesn't guarantee an increase in a significant way customer loyalty. So he suggests you must add another level to that. And another level, he says, you must create compassion stories. To add compassionately, to go that extra mile and minister to others' needs and meet their needs. And I thought about that, and I thought, boy, how could we do that inside the church? How could we implement this inside of the church? Because Disney does that very well, don't they? But their motivation is what? Money. Money. The reason that we do it should be different. We should operate on compassion and level, but it should be different because our motivation is higher and our motivation is much greater because we're dealing with the eternal souls of people. And we want to reflect the glory of God is what we want to do this morning. And so I have a story that I want to share with you from the Bible about someone who had compassion. And we learn from this person that has compassion. So if you found Jeremiah 38, if you please can turn there. And let me give you a little bit of background about this so we understand this passage in Jeremiah 38. You have your left hand, and this would be the kind of nation of Israel. Nation of Israel is about the size of New Jersey. And if you have the nation of Israel, your left hand on the left side here would be Mediterranean Sea. Right here where the thumb is would be Mount Carmel. If I could take my wedding ring and could turn it vertical, that would be the Sea of Galilee. And after Solomon's reign, the kingdom was split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom didn't obey God. They were unfaithful to God. So in 722 BC, God allowed the Assyrian army to come down and take them into captive. And the northern kingdom taken them captive. The southern kingdom lasted a little bit longer, but they were really only marking time at that time. And the people of Israel were wandering away from God. So God raises up this prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's message that he received from God was very, very simple. He came to the people and says, we must repent before God as a nation, or God is going to bring judgment. And he preached that message over and over, day after day after day after day. The people heard the same message. Jeremiah didn't change his message, and the people didn't respond. Well, this went over on for decade after decade. And now the word from God came to Jeremiah was a little bit more specific. And this time God says to him, says, you either repent or God is going to bring the Babylonian Empire is going to come down, who's the world empire at this time, and they're going to come down and take you into captivity. The Babylonian Empire had already come down and taken the northern kingdom from the Assyrian army. Now they were putting pressure upon the southern kingdom. And he said, if you don't do something, something's going to happen. But the Babylonian kingdom also put in their puppet king in the southern kingdom, King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah was kind of a weak person. He was kind of a wimp as a king because he would do whatever anyone told him to do. He constantly changed his mind, and that's exactly what the Babylonians wanted. So The southern kingdom at this time was already in battle with Babylon. And there was a shortage of food. And Jeremiah makes his prophecy this time a little bit more specific. And that's where we are in Jeremiah 38, verse 2. Jeremiah 38, verse 2. He says, this is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life. He will live. And this is what the Lord says. This city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. The city he's talking about here is Jerusalem. It's the last defense holding Israel and the southern kingdom together. And Jeremiah was preaching before this, repent, repent, or God's going to bring the Babylonian empire to take us into captive. Now Jeremiah's prophecy, it's over. It's too late. It's done. It's going to happen. The only thing you can do now is to lay down your arms and walk out of the city and surrender to Babylon. If you stay in this city, you will surely die. You have one or two options. Lay down your arms and walk out of the city, or stay here and die. Well, you can imagine the Jews in that day were not very happy with Jeremiah. They looked at Jeremiah and thought, man, Jeremiah's a traitor. How dare he says it? He's telling us not even to fight, but just to surrender. So let's look at verse 4 and we see how they respond to him. Verse 4. Then the official said to the king, this man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. They kind of say, let's get rid of Jeremiah. Remember, they have not listened to Jeremiah, what he's had to say for decades now. And so they put him in a kind of a guard's house. They put him in a cell. Now they want to put Jeremiah to death. They want to kill him. Listen how King Zedekiah responds in verse 5. He says, he is in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king can do nothing to oppose you. Actually, the king could have done everything to oppose him. He could have stopped him right there, but he chose not to do this. So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Now, we need to understand a little bit about cisterns. Cisterns at that time were cut out of limestone, and they were cut out of inside the ground, and the opening would be about 3 feet wide. And the cistern that would be cut in the ground would be cut out like a pear shape. It would come down like this. It would be impossible to climb out of it. And the cisterns at that time were cut to collect water. What they would do, make the cistern in the ground and cut kind of channels in the limestone. So when it rained, the water would run down into the limestone and into that reservoir, that cistern, so they could have water. But the Bible tells us this cistern they threw Jeremiah in was empty. There's no water in it, but there's a lot of mud at the bottom. So when they dropped Jeremiah in there, he sank down in the mud. And here's what we know. Food was scarce at this time. Jeremiah is a prisoner. And if he's going to die unless something is going to happen. Unless something happens, Jeremiah will die right here. And that's where we see that something does happen here in the next verse. Verse 7, but Ebed-Melech, remember that name, Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern while the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate. Now, Ebed means slave, and Melech means king. He was what they say is a slave of the king. But some suggest that isn't his name, but his title. It's who he is. He was a slave of another country, what they're saying here. Let's go on and read verse 8. He says, but Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to the king, King Zedekiah, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn out clothes from there, let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, put these old rags and worn out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. Jeremiah did so. And they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. When I read this story about how God used a slave to rescue Jeremiah, I kind of see compassion all over this story. I see it. It's compassion. It's a compassionate story. We want to move forward. We want to move forward from competency, way past courtesy, all the way to compassion, what God wants us. We want to give the world a glimpse of the love of God that God has shown in our lives is what we want to do. And so this morning, what I want to do, I want to give you three keys to compassion. Three keys that we learn about compassion from a slave. And so from the Bible. And number one is this. Compassion will meet needs. Compassion will meet needs. I don't know if any of you have ever been into a cistern, been thrown in a cistern and been in a cistern. Probably not in a literal cistern. None of us have been there. But I wonder if you've ever been someplace and you feel all alone. And you feel like you're sinking. And you're there and you feel like you've done everything you can to get yourself out of it, but you can't. And you feel like there's no hope. There's nothing you can do about it. Psalm 69 kind of talks about something like that. The psalmist was relating to this, that he was sinking too. And I want to read bits and pieces of it to help us to identify with this. It says, I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. It says, I am worn out crying for help. My throat is hoarsed. My eyes fail looking for my God. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me or the depths swallow me up or the pit close its mouth over me. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. How many of you ever been a cistern like this, a cistern in life? You feel all alone, you feel like you're sinking, and you can't get out. You tried as hard as you can to get out of that muck and mire, and you're stuck there. And it seemed like you're helpless, and it's hopeless, and there's no way out. How many of you have been in something like that? Probably very many of us. Probably a lot of us have been in that kind of situation. We understand what it is. Then, if you've never been in that situation, prepare for cistern living. Every one of us is going to experience that sometime in our life. So we can identify where Jeremiah was. We can understand what was going on in his life right now. We understand what is happening. We may not have been in a literal cistern, and our life, maybe we may lose our life, but we understand what it is to feel all alone, and there's no help, and what am I going to do? And see, Jeremiah's own family had rejected him. He's all by himself. He's got no one to depend on. He's got no one to turn to. Now he's in a cistern and there's no escape. He's going to starve to death if something doesn't happen. And that something does happen. Ebed-Melech comes to his rescue. See, compassion meets needs is what happens. Compassion always meets needs. I can only imagine during that time that people were gathered in the local area, maybe at the restaurant, the local hangout place, and they're all there talking and say, hey, you hear what happened? He said, no, what happened? You know that prophet Jeremiah who always preaches on the corner? Yeah? Well, they threw him in a cistern. They threw him in a cistern. You got to be kidding me. Yeah, they threw him in a cistern. Well, he's going to die if he stays in there. Yeah, he'll probably die. Somebody needs to do something about it. Yeah, somebody needs to do something about it. Empathy, but no action. We see that. Somebody needs to do something about it, but they don't do anything. And somebody might say, oh, yeah, but he deserves that. It's his own fault, Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah, he's too preachy. He's always saying, thus saith the Lord, and judgment's going to come down. And if he just softened his message, he wouldn't be there. So it's his own fault. He's there down in that cistern. And somebody says, sometimes we hear words like this. Or sometimes we have people that maybe go, and Jeremiah's in the cistern, and they know where he's at, and they go over to Jeremiah and look down in the cistern and say, Jeremiah, how you doing? Hey, I'm praying for you, buddy. Hang in there. Or somebody else comes by and say, Jeremiah. Yeah, he says, just let go and let God and everything's going to be all right. And we see this and we say, that's not compassion. That's not courtesy. That's not even competency for someone to say that. But many times that's what happens. See, there's something that is going on that gives us this false sense of compassion today, and it's all around us. With the media will bombard us with the problem today, and we see this. There's problems happening all over. And we respond to the problem by absorbing this information or absorbing this knowledge. And we have think that by absorbing this knowledge and this information, it's a substitute for action. See, we think that if we read a blog about something and we learn something about something, the knowledge of the problem is part of the solution. That's not compassion, just to understand it. Or we receive a text about something and we send it out to our social media. We receive a text from someone about India or China or Haiti or about our own country. And we take this text and we send it out and we start to believe that we are fixing the problem by just sending out a text. And we're missing it today. See, we're allowing information or knowledge now to be a substitute for real action in our lives. Because we're sending out text and we're listening and we're absorbing all this knowledge. We have a knowledge overload from social media and the news, 24-hour news networks and everything. And we just get all this information and we think, boy, I've got all this information. I know all these things. And that's a substitute for action. And we believe we're doing something about it when we're not. That is not what Eben Melek did. See, that's not what he did. Eben Melek saw the problem and he met a need. He helped someone. That's what compassion does. It meets people's needs. And that's what Jesus did. When Jesus saw a blind man who could not see, Jesus went to him and he healed him. When Jesus saw a man that never had walked before, he went to the man and he healed the man so he could walk. And when Jesus saw a world that was separated from God, an object of God's wrath, Jesus reached out to the world with his life and with his death, and he died on the cross so you and I might have life. That is a compassion story. That's a compassion story that we tell today, that we're commanded to tell, that Jesus, through his life and death, that you and I can have life, and he offers that life to everyone. That's compassion. That's when we read these stories, these songs today, they're about compassion, that Jesus had compassion on every one of us. It's not empathy, but meets needs. That's what God wants us to do. Compassion does something about it, what it does. Can you don't pass it on? Compassion comes with compassion is action. We do something. We do something about it. We don't tell someone else, but we do something about it personally is what we do. Something else that we learn from Eben Melek is this. Compassion will take risk. Will take risk. Eben Melek was a foreigner from a different race, a Gentile living in the Jewish culture, a slave with no citizenship, having no status, going to the king against public opinion and asking the king to reverse his actions from a day or a couple days before. He was putting his own life in his own hands because he's basically going to the king and say, king, you know that decision that you made? You know that decision you made a couple days ago about Jeremiah? Let's just admit that was a wrong decision. That you'd made a wrong decision, and we need to reverse that decision. Otherwise, Jeremiah is going to die. So let's just agree that it was wrong. We're going to change that decision today. We're going to make it right. Okay, let's just do that. You know, the king, what most kings would do, King Zedekiah is a little different. If a man came in there like that or a woman came in there like that, he would say, well, yeah, take this person from me. I never want to see them again. Get rid of them. Take their life. They come in and ask me something like that. But he took risk. Eben Melek took the risk. And if we're going to be people of compassion, we have to take risk. And risk, and sometimes will be involve our time. Sometimes it will involve money, but it always is going to involve some kind of risk usually to do that. Or reach out and help somebody that no one else will. And we see this, that's compassion. We see it in Jesus' life, and we see it in Eben Melek's life. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:17, I'm reading from the King James Version. He said, if we say we love God, how can we shut up our bowels of compassion? And scripture often talks about the abdominal place is the seat of emotions. And he's saying, if we see this, someone in need, how can we shut this bowels of emotion? How can we shut all these emotions up? How can we see the needy and those that are hurting, those that are poor? And how can we walk by them day after day with not even writing a check, with not even getting some food, with not even helping them? How can we possibly do this? You remember the Good Samaritan story? A man was brutally beaten by someone and was left there helpless. And the Bible says to us that a Levite goes by and a priest goes by and one of them walks on the other side of the street and none of them help them. Not one will help the man. And finally, a Samaritan, a man who lived in a part of the city that the Jews despised, he reached down and he helped this person who had been beaten by robbers. And some look at that story and they look at it and say, hey, they ask the question this. If I go and help this person who has been beaten up by robbers, What is going to happen to me? Because they beat up this man. If they see me helping this man, they beat up. They're liable to take that out of me. They're liable to come after me. So what's going to happen to me? What the Samaritan looked at, he looked at it in a different way. He says, if I don't go and help this man who's been beaten up by robbers, what is going to happen to him? You see the difference? That's compassion. That's compassion. That's what we need to ask. That's compassion. The Good Samaritan story defies all boundaries of race, is what we see here. All boundaries. He went and met the man's needs and took care of him and put him in an inn. And he says, take care of his needs and give him attention that he needs. And he says, whatever the cost, I'll pay it. Charge it to me. I'll pay it all. That's compassion. That's compassion. That's ministering to a person's need and helping them out right where they're at. And that's what he did. Does compassion cost us something? Will it cost us? Yes, it will. It will cost you something. It will cost you your time. It will cost some money sometimes. And it will cost risk. And I doubt if there's ever a time we could express true compassion without it costing us something. It will always cost you something. If you're looking to show compassion without a cost, it's not real compassion. Look at Jesus' life. It cost him everything. For him to show compassion to you and I by going to the cross and dying for us, it cost him his very life. It cost him everything. But we need to be people of compassion. That's what God wants from us. Other thing that I learned from Eben Melick is this. Compassion will honor feelings. It honors feelings. There might be some of you here today that look at this story of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's down here in the cistern, and you might be one of the 30 that would say, man, I'll go help Abimelech. I'll go help him to pull Jeremiah out of there. I'll be bold enough to help. And you get down there and you help him kind of pull him up, and once Jeremiah's out, you kind of pat him on the back and you go on your way. Say, hey, man, we got him out. We did what we were supposed to do. But one of the things we learned from Abimelech was this. He was just not concerned about the rescue. He was really concerned about Jeremiah, because it tells us a little bit in there that when he was able to go rescue him, he went to underneath the palace and he went to get old rags and old clothes and a rope, and he went to the cistern and he throws it down and he says to Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, take those ropes and put them underneath your arms so the rope won't tear your skin and hurt you. That's compassion. Compassion honors feelings. And Eben Melick and the 30 others pulled Jeremiah up with the skin intact, and he wasn't hurt at all. He cared about him, not just to rescue. Now I got him out of here. He cared about Jeremiah. That's what compassion does. Compares about people's feelings. And I see this in life with Jesus all the time. You read about Jesus, you just see it, how he's just so compassionate. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? Can you imagine how embarrassed she had to be? But we see Jesus, everyone else was ready to stone her. Everyone else was ridiculing. But Jesus showed her love and tenderness during that time. That's Jesus. Do you remember that time where the disease, those with leprosy, would have leprosy, and all the other teachers of the time of Jesus would walk away from him, would run away from him. Matter of fact, the ones with leprosy, with no fault of their own, they would have to yell out and stay 50 feet away from everybody. I'm unclean, everybody run from him. But not Jesus. Jesus goes right up to him and touches them, and he heals them. That's Jesus. Or the time where Jesus must have been disappointed with Peter when he denied him. And when Jesus came to Peter finally, he was so loving. He was so tender to him. He could have said, Peter, didn't I tell you were going to deny me? I told you so, Peter. Many of us would have said that, but not Jesus. We see in John 21, how he's so loving and tender toward Peter. Compassion will always, always honor feelings. And sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ, as we come and we accept Jesus our Savior, and God just bestows us with this love and compassion and love and compassion, and it just comes upon us. And we think sometimes that God wants us to take this love and compassion and store it away. This is mine. This is mine. But God doesn't want us to store it away. He doesn't want us to store it. We're supposed to be kind of a conduit of that love and compassion to give it out. Give it out as fast as it comes. See, our compassion cannot be event-oriented, but our compassion has to be a lifestyle, is what God wants from each and every one of us. God wants us to live with compassion. He wants our lives to be filled with compassion stories, constantly giving out compassion and helping others. I believe in this series that God is moving in our hearts, moving us to do something, moving forward with something, moving forward to be compassionate people, moving from competency to compassion. And I want to move from competency to compassion. That's where I want my heart. And I hope you do too. And you maybe ask yourself after saying all this, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Does it really matter to God that we do this? Well, if you read Eben Melek, a slave, a Gentile in a Jewish land, if you read further on down in this passage of scripture, you're going to find out that God remembered him. And I want to show you what God did in Eben Melek's life. Jeremiah 39, verse 15 through 18. It says, while Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him. Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to fulfill my words against this city through disaster, not prosperity. At that time, they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will be handed over. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life because you trust in me, declares the Lord. And we look at this. When the city was being taken over, God says, I will protect you because you trust in me. I will protect you because you helped my servant Jeremiah. I noticed what you did that day, Ebed-Melech. I understood what you did. And we ask, does it matter? Does it matter? Well, 2,600 years later, we're still reading about a slave who did some compassionate things one day in his life. And it's so important that God says, I want this written down so everyone takes note of what this man did to my servant Jeremiah. And we look at this, did God really notice when I'm compassionate? Evidently does. He noticed it. It's a big, big deal to God. This one time, this guy did this, and God says, I noticed it. I'll remember you. And because of that, I will rescue you. I will save you because you were compassionate toward my servant Jeremiah. God notices when we do that. He notices when we're compassionate. He's looking for that. He wants our lives to be filled with those compassionate stories, to be people who were filled with compassion. And so here's the thing. Let's not make love a concept, but let's make love something that we do with our hands and our feet and our lives and our time and our money. And let's be willing to take risk. That's what God wants us to do. Let's step out of our comfort zone and take risk and trust God. And let's be compassionate. Let's move forward with compassion. Let's move from competency, way past courtesy, all the way to compassion. Because that's where God wants us. That's what Jesus was. His life was filled with compassion stories, constantly filled with compassion. Let's be people who have compassion, but compassion with action. Not just I'm compassionate, but let's see action behind the compassion. That's what God wants from us. Compassion with action. And let's look for opportunities for God to live. Not event-oriented, lifestyle. That's what God wants. Lifestyle-oriented. I'm looking for it every day of my life to show compassion to someone and fill my life with compassion stories. That's what makes the difference. That's what the Christian life was all about. You look at Jesus' life, that's what he did. Ebed-Melech did it too. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We thank you so much for the love that you have for us. We thank you so much, Lord, when we look at your life that you had compassion on us. Compassion. Lord, you helped us when we couldn't help ourselves. You helped us when we were stuck in the cistern. You helped us when we were sunk in the mud. You helped us when we couldn't will our way out of it. Lord, when we were helpless and hopeless, you came and you showed us compassion by coming and living the life and dying on the cross for our sins so that we may have life. And Lord, when we look at that compassion story, the greatest compassion story, the one who had compassion story after compassion story with his life, let our lives look at you and let us long to fill our lives with compassion stories. Let us see the way that you did it, Lord, and we be led by your example, that Lord, that we would look to others and see how we could help others and be compassionate toward them. Lord, we're not talking about empathy. We're talking about compassion. Compassion with action. That we'd be active, helpingly people, going out of our way, taking risk, using our time, giving money, whatever it takes, Lord, we'll be happy to help. Lord, guide us and lead us. We can't do this ourselves. Lord, many times we'll walk away from the person that needs help because it takes too much time and we're too busy. Lord, help us to slow down. Give us your eyes to look around to see others who needs help, who needs compassion, who needs someone to come alongside of them, to lift them up, to whatever it may be, Lord, how big or how small it may be. But help our eyes to see people with your eyes. And Lord, give us those opportunities that we might show compassion with action to others. Lord, we praise you, you're a God who cares. We praise you that you're a God who loves and shows your grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion to us each and every day. Lord, allow that compassion and love and grace and mercy and forgiveness flow through our lives that we might demonstrate that to others and demonstrate the love of God that flows through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, empower us, strengthen us, give us boldness. Help us to step out of our comfort zones. Help us to step out and be compassionate toward others. If it's just inviting people to church, whatever it may be. If it's just helping someone, just the littlest thing. Let us do it, Lord. Let us bring you glory. Allow you to be glorified in and through us, Lord. And all people will know that we are your disciples. We love and show compassion to one another and to others. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.